Find, if you would, John chapter number 14. John 14 will be our text today. And I hope you have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Or maybe you could share with somebody. And please, if somebody hands you a Bible, don't be offended. We'd love for you to be able to see God's Word and to follow along. And if you, we believe that when the pastor preaches, you ought to be able to see it from the book. And so we're excited about that. We are in the middle of a series. Series is focusing on the I Ams, the seven I Ams of Jesus that are mentioned in the book of John. This is our sixth one today. We looked at Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. We looked at him when he said, I am the light of the world. We looked at him when he said, I am the door. We looked at him when he said, I am the good shepherd. Last week we looked at him and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. We have set aside a few weeks to focus on these great I Ams as Jesus is lining himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. By the way, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. In the book of Exodus, chapter 3, when Moses is standing at that burning bush, and God responds, and Moses asks, what is your name? And God says, I am. Then you come to the book of John, and Jesus says, even before Abraham was, I am. So the same Jesus that was speaking to Moses is the same Jesus that was speaking to us. The same Jesus that has always been is the same Jesus that is today. And my friend, let me tell you, the Bible was right when it said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal God. Most people think that Jesus was born or created on Christmas. My friend, that was not when Jesus was created. Jesus has never been created. It's never been created. Well, how did he get here? He's always been. When did he begin? He always began. He is. I am the great I am. When we celebrate Christmas in a few weeks, it's not that we celebrate the origin or creation of Jesus. We celebrate the incarnation of the God-man. We celebrate that moment in our history when Jesus left the Father's glory and the throne of heaven and wrapped himself in human skin and came in the womb of a virgin, was born through that womb, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to die for us. My friends, we don't celebrate the origin or creation of God. God always has been. God's name is Jesus. He is God. We celebrate the incarnation of that. And by the way, your eternal destiny depends upon that, because if Jesus is not eternal God, then who saved you from your sin? He had to. So Jesus, we're looking at these great I Am statements, and the goal of that is to bring Jesus not just from a past historical figure, not to just something securing me in the future, but to the present reality that Jesus is alive. He is very personal. He's very relative. He's very active. He lives within my heart through his spirit, and he's everything that I need for today. And God's people said, he is all that we need for today. And so we've had a series, I Have Jesus for This. And I'm trying to get you to understand that every need, every joy, every problem, every trial, every tribulation finds its fulfillment and its totality and its securing in the person of Jesus Christ. He is enough for the moment. He is enough for today. He will be enough for tomorrow, but we're not to take thought for tomorrow. We're to number our days, and Jesus is enough. And I think sometimes as even Bible-believing church people, we don't live in the practical application that Jesus is able to care for our lives now. I think the songwriter understood it when he said, I need thee every hour. The Bible says, without him, we can do nothing. I'm so glad that when I got saved, Jesus moved into my heart, and the great promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my friend, he is the greatest friend you could ever have. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, listen intently. Listen for God to touch your heart. Listen for God to grab your mind and your thoughts. Listen for him to nudge you in your spirit as he's speaking to you today. We find in John chapter 14, probably one of the most treasured passages in the Bible. I have been the pastor here for 6 years, seven if you count the year that I was co-pastor and learning from Pastor Lehman. I do not know how many funerals I have done. I tell people, between marrying and burying, I stay kind of busy. I do keep a file because I can't remember who I married and I can't remember who I've buried. You would think you would, but I ask people about their marriage. They say, Pastor, you married us 5 years ago. Really? I did? I don't remember that. I have a hard time remembering if I baptized you. I used to be convicted about that until I read 1 Corinthians and I read where Paul said, I baptized two of you, but I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. I thought, well, if Paul can't remember, then I shouldn't have to remember. So I keep files now, not like the FBI. My files are innocent and clean. But I keep a burying file, I keep a marrying file, and I keep a baptismal file so I can remember. John chapter 14 is one of those passages you use at a funeral time tremendously to comfort God's people. It's a passage that's filled with comfort. The problem is that I think we've just kind of shelved chapter 14 as being either a chapter where you introduce somebody to salvation as Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, or we use it at the end of their life when they're being buried for comfort. But the chapter is filled and alive with Bible doctrine and truth and power that we need for our very life today. It really is a farewell address. The Bible records many farewell addresses. You might be familiar with some of them. Moses gave one. Paul gave one. Joshua gave one. In chapter 14, Jesus is giving a farewell address. In a few chapters, he'll be crucified. And he's trying to secure. Look at verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking there to the disciples. He's speaking there in the upper room for this discourse here. He's trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. See, now the average mindset of those Jewish disciple men were that he was the Messiah. He would be setting up the kingdom, that he was going to free them from the Roman rule, and there was going to be an earthly kingdom. Jesus had told them there would be a kingdom. And by the way, that kingdom is coming. It will happen. It will happen during the millennial reign. There will be that kingdom set up upon the earth. They thought it was going to be now. And so the Lord Jesus was trying to straighten them. And so he was their leader, and they were secure as long as he was there. But he knows he's getting ready to depart. Now, when he says depart, he means be crucified. So he's trying to prepare them. And in that upper room, he's letting them know that things are going to be okay. And they're troubled about that. The atmosphere at this time is tense. It's filled with concern. As he's speaking to the disciples here, they're being grieved. They don't quite understand what's happening. And Jesus is talking about leaving them. He had announced that there was a traitor at the table. They're wondering who the traitor was. They were all shocked. If you go up to verse number 38, when Jesus looks at their leader, Peter, and Peter's telling him, I'm going to die for you in verse number 37 of chapter 13. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. Well, if Peter is going to fail, then how are we ever going to get? And pretty soon, intensity begins to grow. We understand what this intensity would be like. We face it when we face a hurricane. When we face a hurricane in South Florida, you can feel the intensity of our city pick up. If you understand that, wait, raise your hand a little bit. You go into Publix and there's no water. There's no bread. There's no peanut butter. There's nothing. People are fighting. I was in Sam's one day when they're carrying down a plat, one of those plywood things loaded with water. And I actually watch people push and shove just to get water. And you can sense the intensity. You go to the gas station. By the way, I can sense the intensity in our city even now as the people are coming home. It seemed real busy this past weekend. It will continue to seem busy. And so we understand intense moments. They come into this room following the Lord Jesus at perfect peace. They sit down at this table and Jesus begins to say, I'm going to leave you. One of you is a traitor. Peter, you're going to deny me. pretty soon he got their attention and they got pretty concerned about what was going to happen. So there's this kind of intensity going on in the room. And so the Lord Jesus is wanting to secure them. Now watch how Jesus secures these disciples. Pick up if you would in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in, say it class, in me. All right. So Jesus is taking them to God. Look at verse number 2. In my, say that word, Father's house. And Jesus goes on to give those wonderful descriptions of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus, sensing their intensity growing, able to read their mind. By the way, just let me stop and say this. Did you know that Jesus can read your mind? You know, Jesus knows every one of your thoughts. So if your thought right now is, I wish that guy would shut up and sit down, let's go home. Jesus knows that. And I can see it on your face anyway. Okay, so he's reading their mind, sensing their intensity. Let not your heart be troubled. I think in a few chapters he uses the word grieved here in just a little bit, because they actually are in chapter 16 he uses that word grieved, where they become to be broken. And the way that he secures them is by telling them about his Father. Children understand what it is to be secured and encouraged as we relate to our dad and to our mom. You grew up and you remember when the room was dark and when dad and mom's presence was not there, you were afraid. But when they would come into the room, you would be secured. Children ought to be secured by their father. And so Jesus is looking at the disciples and he's wanting to secure them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. And by the way, that was a statement of identification that God and the Lord Jesus are one. And so he's securing them there. And then he begins to talk about the Father's house, about heaven, about the mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So he's letting them know that he's going to the Father's house. He's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's letting them know, I'm going to go to the Father, prepare this place, but I'm also going to come back and get you. Verse number 4. And whither I go, ye know. I've told you I'm going to the Father. And the way you know. Thomas, in verse number 5, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And boy, that question opened up to one of the greatest answers that has ever been given. And Jesus saith unto him, and I want you to read the rest of this verse out loud with me, if you would, please. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of the great statements and the great declarations of the I am of Jesus Christ is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In this verse is blessing for everybody in this room. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years, or I don't care if you're not a Christian in this moment. These verses minister to us. The truths of these should respond in our heart. They're for us. They are a blessing to us. In that verse, verse number 6, Jesus answers 3 of the greatest questions that could ever be asked by humans. You understand the show Jeopardy. Anybody in here watch Jeopardy? I love Jeopardy. I don't get to see it often, but the other day I was so proud of myself. I got like 6 out of all those questions. I got 6 of them right. And I happened to get on a roll. They got on one of those columns that I knew, and I don't remember what it was, but I got like 5 answers right in a row. And Beverly was sitting there. She looked at me and she said, man, you're a lot smarter than I thought you were. And so I just enjoyed that. Jeopardy goes this way. They give you the answer and you have to come up with the question. Kind of a little spin on that. I want you to understand something. Alex Trebek did not create Jeopardy. Jesus did. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Jesus looks at Thomas and he gives him 3 answers. I am the way, the truth, the life. If we were playing Jeopardy, the answer would be Jesus is the way. Yes, sir, Pastor Hunter. I would give the question. Next column. Jesus is the truth. Yes, sir, Pastor. And I would give the question. Jesus is the life. Yes, sir, Pastor Hunter. See, I would win if I went on that show. I'm convinced of it. What would be the questions? Here you go. I am the way. The question is, how can you be saved? Answer, Jesus is the way. Answer, I am the truth. Question, how can I be sure? Answer, I am the life. Question, how can I be satisfied? Most people look and they think, how can I be saved? How can I be sure that that's the way to be saved? And how can I be satisfied? Most people in this room, if you've never come to Christ, one of the reasons you don't come to Christ is because you don't think He can satisfy you. Let me tell you something. No one satisfies like Jesus Christ. He is satisfaction. And Jesus is trying, and not trying, Jesus never tried to do anything. Jesus is securing His disciples. And He's pointing them to the Father. And He's telling them about heaven. And He's telling them about the joy of being with the Father. And they begin to be at peace in their heart. And that settled peace that they had coming into the room begins to reemerge in their thinking. And now their thinking is going through Jesus to the Father. And Philip says, he's so moved by that. If you look at verse number 8, if Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus had done an awesome job in securing them with the Father and with home. And now Philip said, show him to us. And look at verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus. Jesus looked at Philip and said, hey, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Understand, Jesus is the human manifestation of the Father. Why is Jesus the human manifestation of the Father? Because Jesus is God. And Philip says, you look at me, you've seen the Father. And then Jesus gave him that answer. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now look at verse number 6 at the end of that. No man cometh unto the Father but by, say it class, me. Philip is longing to be with the Father. And Jesus says, if you're going to be with the Father, you're going to get there through me. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I want to talk about that way. How can I be saved? Listen, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions and millions of people have searched the world over looking for different ways to the Father. And none of them will get you to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. I promise you that way is not good works. I promise you that way is not church attendance. I promise you that way is not good deeds. I promise you that way is not giving money. There's only one way to the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. I've got an awesome illustration of this. There's a story told about a missionary. And the missionary was kind of a young pioneer missionary who had been called of God out of city life, kind of out of a life of ease, and he has a little bit of a wealthy background. And the story is told that the pioneer missionary ends up in Africa, and he has a heart to take the gospel to one of the tribes in Africa. And he's got a certain place that he wants to get to, but it's a very, very remote place. He finds himself with ease come into the village prior to this other village, which is some distance away. And he begins to witness Christ, and he begins to preach, and he begins to do mission work there. But he's not satisfied. By the way, you'll never be satisfied until you fully obey what God's called you to do. And the missionary is unsatisfied. And so he goes to the chief, and he says, Chief, would you give me a man that could help me? Because there's some way you could help me get to that village. I'm burdened for that village. And the chief says, listen, it's a treacherous road. It's a dangerous road. And I don't necessarily know that this is the time or the season that you ought to do that. But the young boy's got vision. He's got energy. And he's excited to do it. Pretty soon, the chief mumbles a few words in the native language. And here comes one of their strong head tribesmen. This guy's head and shoulders above the missionary. And he looks at him. And he's you can tell he's all scarred up. And he just shows the signs of jungle life. And the chief says, this tribesman will lead you in the way to that village. You follow him. In the morning, they begin their journey. At first, the journey is easy, but it's not long before they reach that difficult area that the chief was telling the young missionary about. And pretty soon, the young missionary begins to question whether or not they're going the right way. He begins to question whether or not they're going the right way because of the difficulty of the way. And the tribesmen in the front can hear the murmurings of the young missionary. And the young missionary begins to question. Finally, the young missionary gets enough gumption about him that he says, sir, I think we're going the wrong way. Boy, that did not set well with the tribesmen. The tribesmen turned around. And he walked up to that young missionary. And he grabbed that young missionary right here. And he did one of these numbers. And he said he brought that young missionary up to where he could look him eyeball to eyeball. He said to him, white man, you see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail from where we're going to where you are. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way to this village. You ask me if I know the way? Sir, I am the way. Young missionary got the message. The young missionary shut up. The young missionary got behind that tribesman, and that tribesman with that axe blazed away. And it wasn't long the young missionary reached that village. Now let me make application to not some tribesmen, but let me make application to the God man. You see, my friend, there was a time when there was not a way from earth to heaven. There was a time in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world and the way got covered up with thorns and briars. And my friend, there was a desire not in the heart of man, but in the heart of God. There was a desire in the heart of God that there would be a way that mankind could be reconciled with God. And there was no man on the earth that could blaze a trail. So God didn't send a tribesman. God sent the God man. And the God man left heaven's glory and he came down and he walked this earth and he blazed a trail. And now in this passage, he's going back to the Father. And he didn't come with an axe. He didn't blaze the trail with an axe. He blazed the trail with the cross. Let me tell you something. His body is still scarred. His body still is disjointed. His body shows the sign of the difficulty of blazing that trail. And the Lord Jesus looks at the world and says, you want to know the way? I tell you, I am the way to the Father. And so just like that young boy got behind that tribesman and just did everything he said, my friends, if we're going to get to heaven, we get by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has blazed the trail. There's not two trails, there's one trail, and praise God, I'm on the right road. You can sit there all you want to and think, well, there's many roads that lead to Rome. You read the Bible. There's one way that leads to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you deny that way, you will be on the Broadway. If you reject putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the way that you are on will take you to a Christless eternity. My friend, there has been a trail blazed. I invite you to join the trail and put your heart and soul and faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. By the way, Christian, let me tell you something. Jesus isn't just the way that we get to heaven. He's the way we should should live our lives now. Psalm chapter 1 talks about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the sins of sinners, nor walketh in that way. Jesus just doesn't save us so that we could live our lives and go any other direction. Now that he's in us, he sets a way. I want to ask you a question. Are you walking in the way of your Savior? Are you walking in obedience with him? Are you trying to go a different way? If you try to go a different way, you're going to run through a way that's filled with thistle and thorn. You're going to scar yourself, hurt yourself, bruise yourself, destroy yourself. It makes no sense for the young missionary to get over here and walk through the unprepared forest. It makes no sense once a person has come to faith in Jesus Christ to leave the path that he has set and try to go our own path. It's a lot better to let the shepherd lead the sheep. He knows where he's going and he's trustworthy. Not only is Jesus the way, but he's also the truth. How can I be saved? Jesus is the way. How can I be sure, Pastor? How can I be sure? Because Jesus is the truth. Let me tell you something. That was a dogmatic statement that he made. I am the truth. When Jesus says, I am the truth, he means everything else is wrong. The old preacher said it this way. If Jesus Christ is right, then everything else is wrong. We don't live in a country where there's right and wrong. We live in a country where it's up to you. But I want you to know something. The Bible wasn't written left up to our opinion. The Bible was written on the authority of eternal truth. It was written on the authority of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And people have the audacity to say that that truth is exclusive and it's dogmatic and it's intolerant. And they have the audacity to say that about the Lord Jesus. And they have the audacity to say, well, preacher, you're just preaching one way to the Father, and so you're exclusive and you're too dogmatic and you're too intolerant. Listen, truth is always exclusive. Truth is always dogmatic. Truth is always intolerant. Otherwise, it's not truth. It's always that way. You're just narrow, Pastor. How can you be so dogmatic? What if I don't believe that way? Listen, truth is truth irrelevant to what I believe. 2 times 2 is... If I write 5 on the test because I believe it to be true, I'm going to get it wrong. And yet, people have the audacity to look at Jesus Christ and say, you're too narrow, you're too dogmatic, and you're too exclusive. And it's not that they don't believe it, they just reject the truth. Pastor, how can I be sure that Jesus is the way to heaven? How can I be sure that he's the only way? Well, let me explain a couple things to you. Number one, he's God. Number two, he's truth. All truth finds its origin in the Lord Jesus. There's no truth apart from him. Number three, he's the only one ever been virgin born. Number four, he's the only one that's ever lived a sinless life. Number five, he's the only one that ever laid down his life, was crucified, and had power to take it back up himself. He resurrected from the dead. Number six, he ascended up with the Father. Number seven, he's been given a name above all names. Number eight, all authority rests in him. All judgment has been given to him. The Father is well pleased in him. And my friend, one day he is coming back to get the church, take us home, and then he's coming back to set up his kingdom, and he will go into that temple, and he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can you be sure? Because he is truth. And I don't care. Truth is always under attack. It's always under attack. And the American dream has probably sent more people to hell than it has helped them. People come into America and they think they can establish this life for lives for themselves, and they think we got these dreams and these visions and all this opportunity, and then we get in and we find out that even in our political system, truth doesn't mean a thing. They ask our political candidates questions. They don't ever answer the question. Then if they answer the question this way, they answer it differently over here. They look us bold-faced in the eyeballs and just say whatever they want to say. And we just, as a people, just say, okay, all right, well, politics is rough. Listen, truth ought to mean something. It ought to mean something. And Jesus said, I'm the truth, and you can be sure, Thomas. And then he said, not only can you be saved, not only can you be sure, but you can also be satisfied. I am the life. Jesus was letting Philip know that life is in him. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 5. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Let me tell you something. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as annihilation. You blow your brains out and think your life is over. Let me tell you something. If you're unsaved, you blow your brains out, you blew yourself right to eternal hell. There's all of these things about eternity. And the Bible said that eternal life is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there's no life. He is eternal life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you, if you came into this church and you were not saved today and you're sick and tired of the guilt and the heaviness and the emptiness of your life, I want to introduce you to a man named the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will allow him to have your heart, he will take that old life of yours and replace it with his new life, and you will be satisfied beyond your imagination. By the way, church, let me explain something to you too as well. Let's talk about Christianity for a second. Christianity, my friends, has been defined. Sometimes we say, well, we're a Christian and now we want the deeper life or the higher life or the victorious Christian life or the exchange life. We've got all these words to define what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus after we've been saved. I want you to understand, Christianity is not a creed. It is not an organization, and it is not a religious system. Not only do I believe the world is fed up with Christianity, I kind of believe that the church is fed up with Christianity. Christian pastor, I want to live the Christian life. No. No, you don't want to live the Christian life. Do you know how we got the name Christian? Does anybody know in the book of Acts that as those disciples were going forward and the apostles were going forward and people were getting saved, they come to Antioch, and the unsaved people of Antioch look at those people that are living this new way. And the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Do you know what the word Christian means? It means like Christ. So they saw them to be like Christ. We have flipped this around and we have said, well, now we just need to live the Christian life. And to most of us, the Christian life is all about what we do or we don't do. And somehow we fit it into this little religious system, or we fit it into this little creed or this little organization. And we say that we want to go forward in this Christian life. Let me explain something to you. The Christian life didn't die for you. It's not where we take security in the Christian life. We are secured by the Christ life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life will never be brought to you through a system of organization or rules or whatever. Joy never comes through a system of organization. Life, joy, peace come through Jesus Christ. Amen or oh me. And so we've got a group of people today, and we've got somehow our feet propped up on this Christian life, but we're kind of bored with the Christian life. And the reason we're bored with the Christian life is because we don't see much evidence of it, and it's working. And so now we try to communicate to the next generation that, oh, you want this Christian life. Let me tell you something. If you, dad, are bored with the Christian life, you can bet your kid's bored with it. If you, mom, are bored with the Christian life and it has no power over your tongue or over your behavior or over your complaints, if you're bored with the Christian life, your kid's going to be bored with the Christian life. All Christianity is rules and systems and regulation. I say this, let's take our thinking away from an order system and let's put our thinking back on the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. You better learn him, Thomas. Don't put your hope in Christianity. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Thomas, I'm the way to the Father. Put it on me. Boy, let me tell you something. You want to shake your home up, mom and dad? You want to have God's power on it? Stop looking at some system or order and get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's truth. He said, my word is truth. We find that direction for him. I want to ask you this question and I'll be done. Do you know him? If you're seated out there, if you were to die today and you died, where would you go? Are you for sure you would go to heaven? Then answer this question, why would you go to heaven? Pastor, I'm here today, and if I died, I don't know where I would go. Well, let me tell you something, if you're not saved, you'll go to hell. Pastor, that hurts me and offends me. I don't like that. Why would you tell me that? Well, it's the same reason when you go to the doctor looks at you and says, you're too fat, you're too lazy, you're too sick, you're this, you better change your life here. The doctor looks at you and says, now I see this big cancer tumor in you, but let's just ignore that right now. How's that hangnail doing for you? Does that make any sense, yes or no? Would you change doctors? Yes. You go to a doctor, you get an exam, a doctor sees a life-threatening problem with you, and the doctor says, your lifestyle has destroyed your body, and if you don't change, you're going to die. Well, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. It's the truth. The Bible says, listen, you were born a sinner. There's nothing you can do about it in and of yourself, and if you don't be saved, then you're going to die and spend an eternity in a Christless place called hell, and you're going to be in trouble. And Pastor, why would you hate me for that? Because that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus died for you so you could be saved. Why wouldn't you respect a man who holds up the Bible and tells you the truth? The truth. The truth. You need to be saved. Pastor, how can I be saved? Only through Jesus. How can I be sure that that's the right? Because he's truth. How can I be sure I'm going to be satisfied? If you're satisfied with Christ, would you just lift your hand for a moment? Look around. Look around. He's nothing but satisfying. Christian, are you walking in his way? Are you measuring your life according to his truth? Are you so bent up on all of what you have to do or don't do that you don't really even spend time and learn the person of Christ? He is not an order or a system or a rules and regulation. He is the God-man. And God's people said, I have Jesus for this. He is the way, the truth, and man, is he our life. Let's pray. We'll go home.